Thank you, Marissa. Marissa and Tim started a young married couples class. We have a young married couples. That's Brother Larson's class, but this is a young class. And they've just got it started. I think they started it on our anniversary Sunday. So you might know somebody to give them a lead on, get them in the class. Bob, I'm sorry I let you do that. I'm not going to need it. We got a visiting Sunday school teacher this morning, and I'm going to let him come on up here. Brother Don Boyes, come on up, Brother Don. Brother Don is no stranger to Landmark through these many years. He's been with us from time to time, and Brother Don is quite a ministry. He actually was part of the legislature in Indiana years ago, and some of the Christian fights he led. We appreciate it, Christian school movement, and in the early foundation of our Christian curriculum here, a big part with that. Been on talk shows. I've caught him on one or two myself. Boy, he tells it like it is to the liberals. I like that. And he's going to be with us. So this morning I'm letting him teach Sunday school. Brother Don, you can speak over this mic, or we can put that one on you if you're going to rove around. It's over there, and they'll fix that up. Up to you, brother.
Sorry. Thank you, Dr. Carter. It's good to be back here. This feels like home. I've been here for so long. Some great memories. The start of your school, and of course the curriculum, and some of the fights and some of the battles that we've had in generally as far as the Christian school movement and standing for various truths of the Bible. And you might be interested, I'm just going to mention this one book is Islam, America's Trojan Horse, and you find it extremely important and interesting. And then my most recent book just published is The God Haters, and this has to do with the atheist movement in America. And you can see my wife afterwards if you're interested in those. And then I have a new book coming out this next month on evolution. And then if I get it finished, one on Islamic immigration sometime in late April. But I'm thrilled, and these books are getting me on some of the national talk shows, again, as Pastor mentioned, and it's great to be able to hit the liberals over the head with the truth, and they pay for it, and I like that. And so pray, it's a great entree that I've been given and didn't seek it, and it just came my way, and I thank God for that. And look, come tonight. Tonight I'll be preaching on the greatest battle ever fought, and I think you'll find it very interesting and helpful. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for Christ, and thank you for this great salvation we have in Him. Help us to be what we ought to be, because one day we're going to stand before you. We'll give an account of what we've done and why we've done it. Help us to realize that motives are extremely important. Help us to stand as you want us to stand upon the validity of the Word of God. So have your way. Only you know what's needed here this morning. Everybody needs encouraging help. We can all leave here more determined to serve you, take a stand, live the truth. So work in our lives. Help us to be what we should be. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. In 1861, the French Academy of Sciences published a list of 51 so-called facts, each one of which, it was alleged, disproved some portion of the Word of God. Today, the Bible stands as it always has stood. And all 51 of those alleged proofs that the Bible is not true is not believed by scientists. All 51. Those facts turn out to be false, and some were even frauds. One such thing is the steady state theory that practically all scientists believed at that time, just after Darwin. Today, nobody, no scientist believes in the steady state theory. The recapitulation theory was believed. Today, it's only believed by poorly trained scientists. Acquired characteristic theory was also believed. Nobody believes it today. Miasmic theory of disease, that disease came from bad air. Phrenology, that taught that you could tell a person's intellect and his personality by the knots on his head. Telegony. Telegony taught that a child could inherit the characteristics of a mother's previous husband. I'd never even heard of that before. Another is the rain follows the plow theory, which taught that weather is affected by the population, and more people than rain would. It's incredible that scientists believe some of these things. And none of these are believed today. You see, folks, they were believed by scientists very firmly, proved by scientists allegedly, and yet it's embarrassing to even talk about such theories today. We must assume as Christians the Bible is always true, always reliable. Amen. It doesn't need to be corrected. Amen. Christianity rests totally upon the reliability of the Word of God. If it's false, then our personal salvation has no hope. Amen. And we've all been most miserable. Many difficulties arise because of the ignorance of the Bible critics. They don't understand that the Bible teaches some things, but doesn't support them. I've read all the atheist books, even going back to the 1800s, and everyone without exception rings the same bells. It's as if they read off each other's material. They all talk about slavery, about concubines, and about multiple wives, without exception. And these dudes, it's not really that complicated, folks. They don't understand that just because it's reported doesn't mean that God encouraged it or condoned it. Nowhere, anywhere can you ever, ever justify multiple wives. I don't care if Abraham did it or Solomon or whomever, it can't be justified. And never in the Bible does it indicate that it's justified. But these people, desperate to find something wrong with the Bible so that they can say, we don't have to worry about personal salvation and judgment and hell to come. The Bible is not true because the Bible talks about slavery and the Bible supports multiple wives, which it does not, of course. Bible problems arise because of four issues: biblical figures of speech, use of non-technical terms, statements by evil people, and distortions by evil people. The Bible contains statements like figures of speech like the trees clap their hands. Now, most sane, informed, and honest people know that trees don't have hands, and that must be a symbol, but most atheists are not sane or informed or honest, and so they use that against us. See, look how ridiculous. You're putting your eternal security, your eternal destiny in that book that talks about trees having hands. That's how desperate these people are. All writers down through the ages, down back to ancient times, all of them taught in using symbols. Of course there are symbols in the Word of God. There are hyperbole and similes, etc. Numerous throughout the Scripture. But they're desperate to find some criticism of the Scripture. And then non-technical descriptions, such as the four corners of the earth, or the sun rose upon him. Bible critics charge that obviously the Bible cannot be trusted because these things are not true. They don't understand that this is simply teaching things and saying things as they appear to be. Every weatherman in America does it. When he says, tonight at the news, he says, tomorrow morning sunrise at 5:67 or 5:47. Well, of course, we know the sun doesn't rise. We're aware of that. But it's as it appears to be in the four corners of the earth. But again, it shows how desperate these people are to find some criticism of the Bible to justify their own unbelief. Of course, the statements of evil people, such as Satan, saying, thou shalt not surely die. They point to that and say, the Bible says thou shalt not surely die. Not surely die. And so the Bible can't be true. But these dummies, they know that you have to use hermeneutics. You have to ask who asked the question, to whom was it written, under what circumstances was it written, what time, what date was it written. You have to ask certain questions to ascertain the truth and the interpretation of a statement that's being made. These people have been told this many times in debates. They know they're spouting unbelief and silliness, but they use it because they have to use something to justify their unbelief. And then the distorted statements by Bible haters, such as, thou shalt not covet, they say. Bible says thou shalt not covet, right? Yep. And they also say, well, the Bible can't be true because it says covet the best gifts. You see how desperate? And they use such things as that as an excuse not to believe the Bible and to criticize the Scripture. One gospel speaks about the angel at Christ's tomb, while the other angel speaks about two angels at the tomb. And so the atheists say the Bible can't be true. After all, one says one gospel says two. Is it possible that maybe there were two angels at the tomb and one of them went out to buy lunch or whatever angels do? So ridiculous, so childish. Well, they say it can't be reliable. You're trusting in the Bible and you say there's no contradictions. Talk about blind Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus was healed, according to one gospel, but when he was leaving Jericho,
when Christ was leaving Jericho, and then another gospel says that Bartimaeus was healed while Christ was entering Jericho. Uh-oh, it looks like we've got a real problem because it can't be both. Well, if there are two Jerichos, and that's exactly, some of us have been there many times, and old Hebrew Jericho is in ruins right now, and they're digging today probably, and then about less than a mile away, there's what's called Roman Jericho, a new Jericho. And so Bartimaeus simply stationed himself between the two cities. And Christ was leaving one Jericho and entering another Jericho. No big deal. But you see, the dummies didn't even know the geography. If they simply had a simple Bible college course that every college teaches, manners and customs of the Holy Land, they'd know some of these things. But they're desperate, dishonest, devious people. The Bible is totally reliable. And prophecy fulfilled proves the Bible true. There are more than 300 prophecies concerning Christ that have come true. It was prophesied that Christ would be the descendant of Abraham, that he'd be from the tribe of Judah, the house of David, that he'd be born of a virgin. He'd be born in the small town of Bethlehem. After 3.5 years of miraculous ministry, he'd be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Not 40, not 50, but 30 pieces of silver. He'd also ride into Jerusalem presenting himself as Messiah on the back of a donkey. His hands and his feet would be pierced. And this last prophecy is really noteworthy because this was 1,000 years before the Romans used crucifixion, and even more than that, before the Persians invented crucifixion as a means of death penalty. And yet the Bible clearly prophesies all of that. Prophesied that Christ would be crucified with malefactors, that none of his bones would be broken, that he would cry out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Moreover, it was told about his crucifixion, about his resurrection, his ascension. And there were hundreds of other details concerning Christ that, not in generalities, but very specifically, were fulfilled. And this blows the mind of the critic. You look at that. Folks, it has to be mind of God and the hand of God in all of this. Mathematicians, secular mathematicians, have calculated the odds of only 8 of Christ's messianic promises, prophecies being fulfilled. Only 8 of the 300. And they said that the odds of that being true were 1 out of 10 to the power of 17. That's 1 followed by 17 zeros. That's equivalent to taking the whole state of Texas and covering it with silver dollars 2 feet thick, whole state, and marking 1 silver dollar with an indelible mark, and then mixing it all up and having a blind man pick out that silver dollar the first time. In other words, impossible. Secular mathematicians, it can't be. Prophecy fulfilled guarantees that the Bible is totally reliable. Amen. Only God can predict the future. Satan can't do it. Sometimes we confuse ourselves and confuse others. We indicate that maybe Satan may have the attributes of God. Satan is not omnipotent. He's not all powerful. We thank God for that. He's not omnipresent. Satan can't be in 2 places at once. Right. Satan is limited. Now, he's brilliant, and he knows history, and he knows the Bible better than you and I. But Satan doesn't know the future. Only God knows the future. And prophecy fulfilled validates the word of God as being totally reliable. Joshua prophesied that Jericho would be rebuilt by one man. And he prophesied that when that reconstruction started, his eldest son would die. And then when the city of Jericho was finished, the man doing the construction, his youngest son would die. And that's exactly what happened, as in the case of a man by the name of Hiel. See, God knows what he's doing. God knows the future. The succession of the great world kingdoms recorded by Daniel in Daniel 2 is further proof. Even critics admit that he gave the 4 world empires in exact order: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Isaiah told about a man named Cyrus, long before he was born, and gave a specific name, that he'd destroy the impregnable city of Babylon. Babylon was a massive city, the greatest city at that time, and it was thought to be impossible to conquer. It was enclosed by a moat. It had a wall higher than a football field. And its wall was 90 feet thick and had a moat, had 250 watchtowers, 100 gates of bronze. There was no way, and it was considered in that day, there was no way it could be conquered. And yet God's prophets prophesied that it would be conquered and be destroyed. And today that destroyed city is 55 miles south in modern-day Baghdad, exactly the way God said it would happen. Cyrus entered the city of Babylon by diverting the river Euphrates that flowed through the city. And he diverted the water to a lake basin, and he and his men marched under the city walls and took the city relatively easily in that great city that could not be conquered. God knows what he's doing. Amen. Jeremiah prophesied 70 years captivity, not 60, but 70 years captivity of the Jews in Babylon. God knows what he's doing, and he gives us these prophecies as just something to give us a little more additional support when we have moments of doubt, when the atheists are so strong and they're so loud and so obnoxious, and we can know only God knows the future. And he has told us numerous times. I mean, there are hundreds of others that I could use, but simply don't have the time. Jerusalem is one of the oldest cities in the world. And during its long history, it's been destroyed twice. It's been besieged 23 times, attacked 52 times, rebuilt 44 times. Destruction of Jerusalem was foretold by Jesus in Mark 13 when he said, and Jesus answered unto them, seest thou these great buildings, talking about the temple, that shall not be left one stone upon another, that shall not be thrown down. Incredible statement. Note how precise he was, that not one stone would be left on the other. First of all, why in the world would they care about knocking over every stone? You say, well, he didn't mean it literally. No, he meant it literally. Not one stone would be left on the other. Some of those temple stones, not like maybe the size of this pulpit, but some of those temple stones were 37 feet long and 12 feet wide and 18 feet thick. It would take a massive piece of equipment today, modern equipment, to move one. It would take hundreds and hundreds of men just to move one stone. And Jesus said, I'm telling you, the time is coming when this city will be destroyed, the temple will be destroyed, and not one stone will be left upon the other. First of all, why would they want to do that? And that is exactly what happened according to Josephus and other eyewitnesses. Why did the stone, why were they pried apart? Because the gold melted from the fire in the temple, melted down in between every stone. And the greedy soldiers, knowing about the gold, pried every stone off each other. Exactly what Jesus Christ said. You see, again, God knows what he's doing. Amen. Prior knowledge proves that the Bible is true. The vast number of stars. The Bible says, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered. God says you cannot number the stars. Experts would say, wait a minute here, that's, the Bible's wrong. Because obviously the stars can be counted. Ptolemy was an expert, and he counted a little over 1,000 stars, about 1,053 stars. And then Kepler, who was born again Christian many hundreds of years later, before the telescope, said, yeah, a little over 1,000 stars. So all the experts said, of course we can count the stars. You go out on a dark night, and if you're careful, you can count the stars, about 1,000. And God said thousands of years before, he said that the host of the heaven that cannot be numbered. And now we know that God was right. And Kepler, Ptolemy, and all the experts were wrong. And in fact, I have an article that says that there are 10 times more stars in the night sky than grains of sand in the world's deserts and beaches, scientists say. What's that? More stars. Take all the sands oceans, around all the oceans, take all the sands of the deserts, and God says there are 10 times more stars. How did Moses know that long before the telescope? It's called prior knowledge. They knew it because the Bible is true, and God gave us the roundness of the earth. God said clearly, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Hundreds of years before Christ, it was known that the world was round. And yet, people talk about how Columbus believed, and some of his men believed, they were going to sail off the edge of the earth. That's simply not so. And it's taught in almost every school in America, even universities, that men believed that back in 1492. They didn't believe that in 1292 or 892. The fact is, they've known 300, 400 years before Christ that the world was not flat. And God knew it before that, and we knew it, and people who read the Bible knew it wasn't flat. Prior knowledge proves that God knows what he's talking about. And God tells us that we can trust totally in him and his word. Gravity. The time when it was believed that the earth rested upon an elephant. This was believed about 1500, 1600 and earlier. That the world rested upon a big elephant, or a big creature, maybe an elephant. And yet the Bible says, no, he hangeth the earth upon nothing. Job, the oldest book in the Bible, thousands of years ago, said, no, he hangs the world upon nothing. There's something called gravity. Hole in space. Science finally wrote about the hole in space in 1981. Yet Job said, the oldest book in the Bible, he stretcheth out the north over the empty space. So Job knew about the empty space, and scientists knew about it only in 1981. It's a fact that the truth of the Bible proves, and prior knowledge of the Bible proves, that we can trust it. We can put our trust in it. Because after our souls are at stake, our eternity is at stake. Our satisfaction, everything, peace, all of this is at stake. We believe the Bible is totally reliable. And then permanent change proves the Bible's true. The Bible changes lives. It changed my life. As a 15-year-old, when I trusted Christ, I was mean as a striped snake and heard the gospel for the first time and had enough sense to get saved the very first time I heard the gospel. And it totally changed me. Not perfect, but it totally changed me. So my family said, what's happened to little Don? Little Don had gotten saved. And it totally changed my life. And the teaching and preaching of the Word of God does just that. And folks, down through the ages, people have been concerned about change. And psychologists, sociologists, psychiatrists, and others have been trying to change people. And people are not satisfied because down deep they know that they're wicked, immoral for the most part, and rebelling against God. And they lack that change, and they try all kinds of cults and all kinds of therapies, and it simply doesn't work. But salvation works. As you come to know Christ as your Savior, it will change your life. John Getty went to the New Hebrides as a missionary, and when he got there, he found a tribe of cannibals, and it seemed that theft and violence and warfare and cannibalism was commonplace when he arrived. And he stayed for the rest of his life in the New Hebrides. And when he finally left and he died, a commemorative tablet was established for him in his honor. And it says on that tablet, in memory of John Getty, when he landed in 1848, there were no Christians here. And when he left in 1872, there were no heathen here. The Bible works. It works. Folks, either the Bible is true or it's not true. It can't be both. However, modern people don't understand classical thinking. If the Bible makes them feel good, then they think it's inspired. If it excites them a little, they think maybe, okay, that portion may be inspired. If it challenges them a little, it may be inspired, or part of it may be true. It depends on their feelings, but such people have their feet in quicksand and their head in a fog, and are destined for horrible lifestyle and wickedness and eventual hell if they don't trust Christ as Savior. If the Bible is false, it's unreliable, it's unnecessary, it's untrue. And we are very miserable people with no hope, no help, and no heaven. But if the Bible is true, then Christians should be the most principled, persistent, persevering, and pure people on the face of the earth. And you need to think about it as if the gospel did not change your life, there's something wrong. I do not believe in works. The Bible does not teach works for salvation. As works, yes, as Christians, but not works for salvation. But if you allegedly got saved and there was no change in your life, you're just as mean, just as selfish, just as thoughtless, uncaring, and it didn't change your lifestyle in any way, I believe you're lost. Now, I can only be sure of myself. I'm giving you my opinion. You ought to be very concerned if there was no change. Now, I'm aware if a 7-year-old boy gets saved, there won't be a vast difference in the way he lives. But generally, when you get saved, when you make a profession of faith, there will be a change. And I believe if there's no change, there's no conversion, because I believe that's what the Bible teaches. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation in Christ. So the Bible does just that. Our confidence in the Bible's reliability is not blind faith, but it's faith supported by the facts of prophecy fulfilled and prior knowledge and personal change. Have you been to Christ? Has it changed your life? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you today for the word of God. I want to thank you for what you've done for us and what you're going to do for us. I want to thank you for the guarantee of eternal life. I want to thank you, guarantee of a pleasant and satisfying life, a life of purpose. Thank you, Lord, that we get up each day and we're excited about what's going on. Only you know what's going to happen to us each day and the contacts we'll make and the impact we'll have upon the lives of others. And I pray that you'd help us to be effective, not just servants, but effective servants of you. Help us have our correct motives. Help us to be determined we're going to live for you and our lives are going to be worthwhile. Should some be lost this morning, probably in a crowd like this, there are some that don't know Christ as Savior. Would you save those individuals today? I pray the Holy Spirit of God would grip hearts, and may they surrender instead of rebel and come and repent of sins and place faith in Christ and know what life is all about and be prepared for life and be prepared for death. I pray in Jesus' name and amen.
Thank you, Brother Boys. I'd like to recommend going by his book table. He can give you facts like that all day long and just machine gun them off. And he's got books that'll help you a lot. Big part of the problem today in our society is the very fact that folks are ignorant of the Bible. And those accusations, many of them that he referred to and so many, many more, are just based on nonsense. You know, these politicians running for office, you'll see in the paper somewhere where they did a fact check on them. Now, I'd sometime like to check the fact checkers themselves. They don't make much sense. But when it comes to attack on the Bible, you trace it down, it'll almost be hilarious when you find out how far off they are. This, you'd think a third grader could read the Bible and come up with the answer, and they can't. I think about the guy, Brother Don, that said he started reading the Bible and read through where the priests carried the ark when they were moving. Then later on, he read the dimensions of the ark, Noah's ark, and he said they couldn't have carried it. It was too big. Just pure nuts. Can't even read and keep things in order when they read them. Heard about the country preacher that studied his Bible early on Sunday morning while he was eating pancakes and syrup. Later on, he got in Sunday school trying to teach about it, and he was teaching about God creating Eve, and his pages stuck together, and he started reading how big the ark was. He said, all I'd say, folks, is she was a big woman. Now, the truth of the matter is, that kind of ignorance is just amazing, and you see it today. And here's the thing, they'll put it on TV for fact. Right. It'll come right at you. Amen. I'm trying to think of the old Arkansas senator. What was his name? Back during the Watergate trials. Trying to think of his name. He was one of the big mouths up there. And of course, he was playing to the media, and the media was picking up on every word of it. And he said a couple of things that the Bible said. And so they put a label on him. He's a Bible quoting senator from Arkansas, I believe it was. And I almost can call his name. If I heard it, I'd recognize it. But anyway, so he saw what they lacked, so he kept trying to do it. So he's up there, all these cameras, I mean the whole world watching Watergate, all that stuff. And he's up there, and it's his time to say something, and he's blowharding there. He's filibustering. And he said, in the book of the Galileans say... He was trying to say something out of the book of Galatians. Showed his ignorance. The book of the Galileans. Here's the part, though, that was funny to me. Not one media person picked up on it. Not one. I mean, they were quoting the book of Galileans, too. Just not one of them caught it. That's the kind of stuff that is amazing. I may not understand everything I read in the Bible, but I believe it. And later on, God may give me light on that portion, but I trusted Him with it before. I remember sitting in seminary, I'm sure you do too, when some professor threw out a theory. And I remember the Holy Spirit speaking in my heart and saying, that's wrong. That's not right. But I didn't have the answer. So I was smart enough to keep my mouth shut so I could get a good grade. And I remember praying a little prayer. Lord, show me the answer to this someday. Would you believe after a number of years in the ministry, I was reading that and the light went off and God said, that's the answer.
Yes, sir.
But in the meantime, I trusted Him with it. Anyway, amen. And you'll do well, as Brother Boyes just talked to you. Trust the Word of God. So much depends on it. And ask God for light. What was the old evangelist, Sam Jones, I guess, said, if I understood everything in the Bible, I'd be as smart as God. And he said, God keeps some things to let me know I'm not as smart as He is. And there may be a lot of truth to that. Amen. I think it was Mark Twain, which was probably on the atheist side. A lot of you, how many of you ever read Tom Sawyer, Huckleberry Finn? There was a subtle attack going on in those books against church, against God. It made Christians look like fakers and hypocrites. You were being brainwashed when you read it and you didn't know it. I was that way as a kid. But Mark Twain made one good statement about the Bible. He said this. He said, it's not the part of the Bible I don't understand that bothers me. It's the part that I do understand that bothers me. And I'm afraid he went into eternity and got bothered a lot more with the attitude that he had toward God's Word. But anyway, Brother Boyes' books back there are good. And you say you're writing another one soon? All right, well, the Islam thing is the Trojan horse that's moved into America. And of course, we preach against it all the time, and I am amazed how people in high office are promoting it. Well, the Sunday school report was 907. That's not up so much, in fact, down a little bit, but we praise the Lord for it. Of course, it was the cold weather this morning. Must have dropped below 60 somewhere. Amen.